Ah, he's a good God. We ought to give him high praise. Come on. Let's magnify him. Lift up a voice of praise. Hallelujah. Hey, we magnify you, Jesus. We give you praise, oh God. Praise God. But what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. And we're blessed, and I'm excited to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. I can't do anything about the weather. It's just one of those things that's outside of our control, and I don't gripe about the weatherman. And I'm not talking about James Spann. God makes the day, and this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So, at any rate, what a wonderful marriage retreat this weekend with Brother and Sister Mills, and good information and wonderful ministry. Sadly, they were to be with us this morning and this evening, and also for our single mom's luncheon today, but we didn't know what the storm was going to do, so I sent him back to Atlanta so he wouldn't be hung up here in Birmingham in the middle of power outage and weirdness. So we sent him home and thought we'd live and fight another day. So, and then all the storm and wind went to Atlanta. So that's, it chased him. But we'll do that again at some point. But I'm glad that we're able to come. If you are in that single moms group that we would have had a celebration and a luncheon for today, I always like to give you a book. This particular book is derived from your questions that you gave to Sister Baus last year. And she took those and with some other material and some other things that she thought would be effective, she compiled a devotional for single moms. And so if you are one of that group, I would like for you to come and see me after service and get your copy. I would have given it to you this afternoon. But if you would come and get your copy, I would also say that if you're a single dad, that these principles will apply to you. So you can just take a piece of tape and write dad in right there and find some help from somebody that deals with families and broken homes and has something to offer. And if you remember Sister Baus, she came out of a really challenging background and turned into a ferocious fighter in the kingdom of God and a wonderful ministry in the house of God. And so we appreciate her so very much. And so I want you to come and get your copy of this book. And if you did not attend the marriage retreat, we'll have Brother Mills back at some point. But those, I think those Friday night and Saturday morning sessions are in the archives there on the website. So you can peruse them there at your leisure. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you look really good in the Lord's house tonight. When you think about where we could be and how the story could have turned out, I'm so glad to be standing upright in the house of God tonight, clothed and in my right mind. It's amazing where we've come from. I was privileged to spend some time with some of our apostolic ministry this past week. I helped with a conference in Pueblo, Colorado, and one of our good friends there, Brother Larry Booker, that was where he came to know God. And so a couple of times there, he took me on tours around Pueblo, not a really big town, but he would tell me this is where that happened and this is where this happened and all of that. So we're sitting at a restaurant on Thursday afternoon, and we're having lunch, and he discovers that the restaurant where we are is a converted restaurant, hotel, other things, out of the old municipal building, which included the police station. When he found that out, he said, I know this place. I was locked up in this place. And I flooded the whole building. They locked him up on an upstairs, in an upstairs area with four bunks and a shower. And he stopped up the shower and collapsed and doesn't remember a thing until they came and started beating on him. And he stepped off his bunk into ankle deep water and he had flooded the whole police station. and he was 17 years old and not on his way to a stellar life. But it was in Pueblo where he received the Holy Ghost and where he found the truth and where he heard from God and where God turned his life around. And now he's one of our very favorite preachers and a really, really good guy in the kingdom of God. But you think about where we could be and how the story could have turned. And I can't help but look back, and the further I go, the clearer it gets, the places where he just reached out and kept me and saved me. He blinded me. He steered me. He provided for me. He dropped handfuls on purpose for me. He prepared the way before me. Does anybody in here have a testimony about when God showed up? And now you look back and maybe you didn't even know he was there. But now you look back and understand that was God all along. That was God that was taking me into his desired will. And I hear Joseph saying, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we look at places all along our back trail and we see things just like that. Well, God bless you. So good to be in the house of God tonight. We're going to read again in Revelation. We're in chapter 19. We're about to finish up not only with the book, but with the entire Bible, and we'll have to start all over again. But Revelation 19 and verse 19, and then on into the 20th chapter, we'll read tonight. And what we're going to do here is these verses are bringing us to the end of a dispensation. And we'll talk about dispensations tonight, and we'll talk about the end of a dispensation, and actually the end of time as we know it, and the end of this time of God's gathering into his church. And the thing that's coming after is as starkly different from this period as this period was from the law or the day of Noah. And so we'll be walking through some of that tonight. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse." And so we've already done Armageddon, and this is just one of those passages that give you good, solid information on what Armageddon is going to be like. "And they gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him." This is the Antichrist and the false prophet. "With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." This is almost perfunctory. Paul says it this way to the church at Thessalonica. He said that God would destroy them with the brightness of his coming. It won't be a struggle. It won't be a battle. It just takes a minute for them to get all of their stuff there and get their logistical units together. And once they get ready, then God shows up and destroys them with the brightness of his coming. The outcome is never in question with God. The outcome is never in question with things that are prophecy. The word of God has said it. You can stand upon it. If heaven and earth pass away, you will stand strong if you're standing in the word of God. Chapter 20. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." It won't be a big war. It won't be a big fight. It will simply be one angel with one chain and one hand, and he grabs him because Satan's time is up, and God does everything by the fullness of time. And he binds him up and he casts him into the pit for the duration of the millennial, the 1,000-year period that follows. And at the end, he's going to let him out to tempt the nations who have never known a devil, who've never had a tempter in their life, and he's just being equitable to you and me and everybody else that's lived on the world with a devil. And then we come to the end of the story. But he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Hello and welcome to the church of the living God, standing in the end time. Won't bow down, won't take the mark, won't worship the image, won't deny the word of God or the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. That's the church in the end time. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, which seems counterintuitive because it opens with them getting their heads cut off, but they live because you can't stop what God is doing, and you can't change the promise of God, and you can't kill what God has made alive. Somebody clap your hands and give God a little bit of praise with that. Praise God. They lived, they reigned, and they got their head back too with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, that would be the unrighteous dead, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, commonly called the rapture, happens at the end of the time of the Gentiles, or the church age, and is the mark of the beginning of the millennial. And the unrighteous dead from Adam all the way down to the end of the millennial, then they rise, then they are judged at the white throne judgment. The righteous dead from Adam down to the trump, or the resurrection, or the rapture, the end of our dispensation. All the righteous throughout all the ages get up when that trump sounds and the shout of God goes forth. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Second death is the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God. So there's still going to be an intermediary ministry going on. So you and I, as we live for God now, when this moment comes, we will be on staff with God, serving in the earth for that 1,000-year period we know as the millennial. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, if you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify his name. Somebody give God a shout of praise for the good word of God that is always right and always true, always strengthening, and always a blessing to those that obey it. We praise you and we thank you, mighty God, for your word. Everybody say amen. So this is a pretty good overview of the last few stanzas of that period we know as the dispensation of the church age, or the time. Jesus called it the time of the Gentiles. So a dispensation is just a period of time. And there are measurable, identifiable periods of time that we demark by the fact that God deals with man in a different way. The way that people come to God in each dispensation is a little bit different. Some things are constant. There will always be blood. There will always be word. There'll always be faith. There'll always be righteousness. Those things are constants. And some things change from dispensation to dispensation. And something they all have in common is that they all come to an end, as all things in existential time do. All things come to an end. So they're different in some way, but there are some constants. But one thing that makes its way into each dispensation is you can never go back. You can never go back to that dispensation before. You can never cross a dispensational line and make your way back. When that moment is lost, it's lost forever to mankind. When that season is gone, it is lost forever as opportunity or as the plan of God for this generation. So much that has been defined or defining in our experience is associated with the time frame that we live in. We're not like those who lived under the law of Moses or the time of promise with Abraham or the time of human government back with the beginning of Adam's children on down to Noah. And so our experience in God is conditioned by the dispensation that we live in. And so within the folds of this, within the boundaries of this and the processes of this would be found the way that we come to God, or if you would, our path to God. In every dispensation, there is a path to God. There is a way to serve God, a way to find God, and a way to please God in every dispensation. I would say at this point, it is very important for you to know what dispensation you live in. And you wonder why I would say such a simple thing, but there are people who don't understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were under the time of the law. There are folks who don't understand that the church starts in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and Peter's message there in the streets of Jerusalem. And so it's important for you to know what dispensation you live in. And within that dispensation and the knowledge of it, you will find your path to God. And as we make our way in this existential journey, we'll find our connection to God. So there is the garden, and it was the place where God put man. Noah built an ark, and it was the way of man's escape and man's mission and ministry during that period of time. There were sacrifices from Cain and Abel's day, Adam's day, all the way down to the end of the dispensation of Moses' law. And on that final day there, then Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. So there's no need for any more blood sacrifice. The tabernacle is powerful, and it conditions their thinking and their cultures built around it. And all of Israel encamps around about the tabernacle. But you see that ark is not going to last forever, and that tabernacle will not last forever. But that is a season of time that conditions everything they do and their approach to God and their culture and the way they think and the way they live. And as it is with those features, the temple becomes a primary feature in Hebrew culture, and everything revolves around that. And later in the diaspora, the synagogue becomes the community center of their coming to God. And now as we gather here tonight, it is all about the church. It is the church. It is, I got to get to church. It is, you need to come to church. It is the place where we gather together. And I put great emphasis on the marriage and the home and the family, as we should. But Brother Mills said rightly this weekend that the church is where we go. Booker says it's where we go to get our heads screwed on straight. Brother Mills said it's where we go to get our families straightened out and get strengthened, and that the church, the family without the church is a dysfunctional mess. The family without the church to condition it. The church is the place and the process and the entity by which God wants to touch the world and change the world and gather the world unto himself. And the church is where we come together to become the collective bride of Christ. We're going to come to God. The church is where God tells you, I can't do business with you when you're not right with your brother. The church is where if you have aught against your brother, don't come and put an offering before me, because I won't receive it until you're right with your brother. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love the church, say I love God's church. If you don't love it, say I'm working on it. I love the church. The church is God's wife, and the church is God's kids, and the church is the ark of safety, and the church is the tabernacle, and the church is where we find out about Jesus, and it's all that we need, and it's, you can't live for God without the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's right. So at the end of innocence, at the end of the first dispensation, they walk out of the garden, never to return. It is everything they had ever known, and it's ending. a flaming sword is placed at the entrance. It's somewhere over there around Babel or Babylon or modern day Iraq, because the rivers are still there. Two of the four rivers in the book of Genesis are the Tigris and the Euphrates, and they are yet there. So it's over there somewhere. You could spend a lifetime trying to find it, but you won't ever find it because it's spiritually buried, but it's still there. That pristine, wonderful, powerful place, that garden, is still there. But man can't go back in. That's a season, but it's a season that's past. And if you're trying to make your way back to the garden, you can't make your way back to that. You better get yourself turned around and head on down God's chosen pathway and find your way to the destiny that God has for you. We're not interested in going back. We're interested in going on. We're not interested in being like Adam. Adam fell. We're interested in being like the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ. We don't have any other choice. We live in an existential flow, and it's only moving in one direction, and you cannot go back. Never can. Adam and Eve are standing outside the garden, clothed in skins, covered in blood. They are frightened. They are dejected. They are self-condemning, and they are beginning the existential journey. But that time is over. The time following is called the time of conscience, and men living by their own conscience and doing what they felt was right. But this ended in the flood, and it ended in a time where every man did that was right in his own eyes. We are incapable of governing ourselves. We are incapable of living a good life outside of God. We are incapable of making right decisions without God. Right up, I need God in everything. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to do anything much at all. But one thing I do know how to do, I know how to bow my knee in an altar, and I know how to ask God to help me with everything in my life. Because when I think I stand, that's when I fall. When I think I'm able, that's when I become ignorant. I need God. Does anybody here need God? Everything they thought about was evil continually, and they lived a long time. They lived 700, 800, 900 years, so their evil became exponentially bad. Can you imagine how bad you would be if you could live 500 years? You're just beginning to be bad right now. It's a good thing God found you. So Noah and his family, after the waters begin to recede, the ark lodges on the top of Mount Ararat there on the border between Turkey and the former Soviet Union or Russia. And it lodges there, and some say it's still there, encased in ice. It's a stormy place and a cold place, and not many have ventured to the top of that. And you can't see it, but stories from the villages down below throughout the last several hundred years, they tell the story of a great construction up on that mountain. Some have called it the ark. Others say that men have gone and actually found it. I don't know about all of that, but I do know that when Noah walked away from that, that was his life, that was his salvation, that was his hope, that saved his family. He worked on that for a man. That's a big deal. It was his life's work, and he worked on it for 100 years. And when it was over, he turned and took a look. I don't know if he went back some days and just sat in the ark, but you can't go back. And after the time of God has passed, and after the plan of God has gone on, and after the things of God have transitioned to the next level, you can't ever go back. There's only one direction you can travel with God. That's onward, that's upward, that's deeper into the things of God. If you are disappointed in the past, let's get it right today. But you can't go back. You can't get that right. You don't get that chance again. If you think the past was your high watermark, the best, the greatest, the only success you've known in your life, you've got to get your head turned around right. I believe in the kingdom of God, the best is always yet to come, and that you can be greater than you've ever been, and that the best that God has for you is something yet to come. God is always showing vision. And so he's alone. Noah is alone with his family in the world, and everybody has been washed away. And it's the end of a period of time. It's the end of a dispensation. And then human government and men choose to reject the plan of God. And they say, let's not be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Let's build us a city and let's make a name for ourselves. And it oozes with ego and it oozes with pride and men doing what they want rather than what God wants. And so they begin Babel, which is the beginning of Babylon, which is the beginning of mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. But at that place, judgment comes, and it's the end of human government. And they are scattered all over the world. And some hold on to a vestigial experience in God. It's interesting when you get to that 20th chapter of Genesis, and you find Abraham and Sarah down at the land of Gerar, and Abimelech is there. We don't know anything about him. We don't hear anything about him later. But Abimelech, by his own words, is an innocent and a righteous man, and he's talking to God. You can't flim-flam God. But God comes back and says, I know you did it out of the innocence of your heart. God called him innocent, and God called him righteous. He was a little vestigial pocket of righteousness left over from the time of Noah when some men knew God. But the dispensation was over, and with Abraham, a new thing started, and circumcision started. Not required before, but now it's absolutely essential. When you know the time of your dispensation, you have to find the essentialities in your dispensation. It was essential for Noah to build an ark. It was essential for Abraham to begin circumcision. It was essential in the time of Moses for you to walk under the statutes of the law. And so promise comes to an end. Abraham's season comes to an end. And the time a promise is characterized by going down into Egypt, and it's going to wind its course up down at Egypt. Abraham overshoots Canaan, and he goes into Egypt, and he brings Hagar back with him, and it's a mess, and it's still a mess in the Middle East because of Abraham going down into Egypt. And Isaac does not go in a time of famine when he might have gone and followed the footsteps of his father. He does not go. And I read in the Word of God where God told him, don't go, and he didn't go. And God said, I'm going to prosper you right here. Everybody else is having famine, but I'm going to prosper. And you know, he prospered him 100-fold, that God blessed him in the middle of a hard time. I'm just going to tell you this. I read that story, and I read the story of Ruth and Boaz, and I want you to know that when Ruth's mother-in-law and her husband saw famine in the land, and they went down into Moab, and they left the place of God. They left the house of bread, and because of hard times, and they went off into the pagan world around them. They are a lesson to us. Whatever happens in the middle of the place that God has called you to, and the place where God has made you a promise, you don't ever get up and go look for the answer in Egypt or in Moab or in the things of the world. You come back to the center of the calling and the will of God, and you will find what you need right there. There's water in the house of God. There's bread in the house of God. Somebody can testify about that tonight. Somebody ought to shout a little bit about that tonight. Is there anybody in the house that believes that tonight? You'll always bring back a Hagar. You'll always bring back something. Cross-pollination will happen in the world. And so you don't need to go down into your generation's Egypt. Isaac doesn't go. But after the time of Isaac and the time of Jacob, Joseph is sold into Egypt. And under Jacob, all of God's people go down into Egypt. And that period of time ends in bondage and in slavery. And a new dispensation opens when God brings them out of Egypt. And you can't go back. And it's a new time. And it's the law of Moses. And then the time of Moses ends. But the tabernacle's been the center of their culture. And then the temple is the center of their city, and the city is the center of their culture. And it's where they meet God, and it's where the priest does the intermediary work, and they are brought into covenant relationship with God. But when Jesus dies on that cross, and the veil of his flesh is torn, and the veil in the temple with an earthquake is torn top to bottom, the law is no longer in effect, and there is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and a brand new thing starts there. And you don't live under the law anymore, and you can't go back to the day of Noah. And we learn lessons, and there are wonderful things to glean from all of these dispensations and all of these stories. And we stand and we see the plan of God moving onward and upward through the pages and through the lives of these characters, and we're so very excited to learn from those things. And the overview lessons are very powerful for us as we study them. That's one of the most effective things you get out of a home Bible study, and I'm going to sell you on that tonight. If you have not had one, you need a home Bible study. If you're not teaching one, you need to teach a home Bible study, because you'll learn a lot more about it teaching it than you ever learned as a student. Somebody ought to say amen right there. So we're at the... We are in the time of the Gentiles. We're nearly 2,000 years down from the day of Pentecost. Here we are, 2017, and this dispensation has been moving on. But as it is inevitable, nothing lasts in time. Everything runs out of its allotted time, and we are those upon whom the ends of the age have come. And here we are. We're not only at the end of the book of Revelation, we are in the end of the time of the Gentiles. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Israel is in the land. Jesus said, Luke 21, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And that happened. It happened first. Isaiah said it would happen twice. It happened first when Babylon came down, and Isaiah prophesied about it, and Moses prophesied about them being scattered all over the world. And it happened the first time with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It happened the second time 40 years after Jesus stood under the shadow of the wall of the temple and said, not one stone will be left on another. And in that discourse, he said, they're going to fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led away captive into all nations. And that happened when Titus, the Roman general, came down, razed the Temple Mount, destroyed the temple, burned Jerusalem to the ground, and lined the highways outside Jerusalem for miles and miles with Jews on crosses. And Jesus said this, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until. Jerusalem's going to be controlled of Gentiles until. What's he saying? He's saying it won't always be controlled of Gentiles. There's a day when that's going to stop. And he says it's on this day, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus called the church age the time of the Gentiles. Why? Because it's the time in the scripture where Gentiles are going to come unto him. In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet of old in the 7th century before Christ declares that unto him will the Gentiles seek. And Malachi talks about a day that the sun will never set on the sweet smelling sacrifice of Gentiles offering up sacrifice unto God. And so we see the Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in you tonight. You're seated here, and not only you, but it's happening tonight. When we close down, it'll still be going on the West Coast, and then there'll be some churches lighting it up in Hawaii and out on the peak, the Pacific edge of Alaska. And then it's going to move on down. And while you're sleeping tonight, it's going to be a new day in the Philippines and in Indonesia and in Australia. And they're going to be having church down there while you're just getting your day started, or you're just waking up, and the sun will never set on it, because the prophecy never fails. It is exactly as the prophets have spoken. And here we are tonight. But what does it say? At the time of the Gentiles, at the end of the time of the Gentiles, Jerusalem will be Jewish. No longer controlled of Gentiles. Well, you can buy a ticket tonight on LL, and you can fly over to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, and you can go and spend some time there, but you don't have to spend the money. If you've got common sense and you're able to read and listen, you know that the Jews are back in the land as of 1948, and in 67 they take half the city, and in 73 they take all of Jerusalem and Gaza and the West Bank and the Golan Heights
and Israel is back, and it's Jewish, and they're speaking Hebrew, which was a dead language. It is impossible for them to be there, but they are there because they are driven by the wind of the prophecy of the word of God. What does it mean? It means we are at the end of another dispensation. We are at the end of another age. And just like the ark closed its doors, and just like the temple was set aside, and the tabernacle ran out of its dispensational time, the day of the church is closing as we sit here tonight.
Somebody that loves the church and loves God and loves what he's doing, give God a little praise in the house tonight.
I love the church, but it won't last forever. I love what God is doing, but it won't last forever. This process, this thing that we're doing here, there's going to be a day when God reaches out and turns the sign around, and it's not open for business anymore, but it's going to be closed. The church, the living organism, the bride of Christ, the people of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones, they'll be in heaven. They'll be in that spiritual place of existence with God in their glorified bodies, living for God. But this season will not last. If you're trying to make up your mind about living for God, you better get with it, because this season will not last. If you're sitting in a place of carnality, but you plan to be really godly at some point, you better set everything else on the side and get yourself together in God, because I don't know how much time you have, and I don't know how much time we have, but we are at the end of an age. And like all the ages before that came to an end, don't be deceived that this will continue as it is. Don't be deceived to think that you have more time. The time is now. The day of salvation is today. The acceptable time of the Lord is right now. You don't want to wait a night. You don't want to wait a moment. You want to get right with God tonight. You want to live for God.
Here we are at the 2,000 year mark, and Ezekiel 39 is a vision of what it's going to be like as this dispensation closes down. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are the Battle of Armageddon and the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon. But here's what's going to be happening in the first few days of the new dispensation. Therefore, thou son of man, we're reading in the 39th of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog, that's Russia. Say to the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Gog, the prince, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, that's Russia. Those are tribal groups north of the Caucasus. And I will turn thee back, but leave but the sixth part of thee. Those armies coming against Israel, it's already written in the book. They cannot displace Israel. They cannot defeat Israel. It's just like the church. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I can't guarantee anything else in your life, but I'll tell you, if you'll stand on the rock and you'll get in the church, then nothing in hell can prevail against you. You want to be safe tonight? You want to be sure tonight? There is no safe place outside the church of the living God. There is no safe place outside the covenant relationship with God. Now, you're not responding near as well as you should tonight. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing. I know it's Sunday night. I know you're a little bit sleepy. I know Nate came through and messed up your circadian rhythm. But friend of mine, you need to preach with the preacher when he's preaching about the end of time and salvation for your home and your family. That's right. He said, I'm going to bring you from the north parts and bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I'll smite the bow out of your left hand and call the arrows to fall out of your right hand, and you're going to fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all your bands and all the people that is with thee, and I'll give you to the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field. They call for the birds to come and feast on horses and captains. The call goes out in Ezekiel. The call goes out in Revelation 19, and friend of mine, it's going to be a bloodbath, and God is going to conquer those armies just by showing up. This is the last day of this dispensation. I'll send a fire on Magog
and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they'll know that I'm the Lord. I'll make my name holy, known in the midst of the people of Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. This is a major theme moving out of this dispensation into the next dispensation. There won't be any more paganism. There won't be any more alternative Christianity. There won't be any more different kinds of churches or different kinds of temples. There's going to be one God, one Lord, and his name one in all the earth, and everybody's going to know it. God is not going to allow a democratic form of seeking God anymore. It's going to be mandatory. You got to know God, and you got to come to Jerusalem and worship God. And so the knowledge of God that you wish would break forth in every corner today is going to be in every corner of the earth. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, set fire, burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves, the spears, they'll burn them with fire 7 years. Ezekiel doesn't know anything about modern warfare. He just says, I see they are taking the implements of war and they're burning them for 7 years. They don't use arrows and bows and all of that anymore, but they have all of these mechanized divisions, and they have all of these logistical groups that come in with these big tanks and tankers, and it takes months to set up the logistical background for an attack like they would come against Israel with. And then the word of God says Israel is not going to have to buy a drop of fuel for 7 years. They're going to burn what Russia and its allies, Iran and Ethiopia, and all of those guys leave in the field of battle. Israel's going to go just like they went in the days of old when they went into the place of battle and God won the victory, and then they went and spoiled the other side. That's exactly what's going to happen right here. And the first few days, the first few years of the millennial, Israel is going to be burning the weaponry of the enemy for 7 years, so that they take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest. They'll burn the weapons with fire, and they'll spoil those that spoil them and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord. This thing is shifting now. It's shifting back to Israel. It's shifting. It's not going to be about the church anymore. It's been about the church. The church was hidden from Israel. The church was hidden from the disciples. On the day the church was about to be born, the last time they talked to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, they said, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And God said, oh, no, it's not yours to know about the times and the seasons. You just go back to Jerusalem and you get that Holy Ghost I've been telling you about. They didn't know it would be a 2,000-year season or dispensation of church with men and women filled with the Holy Ghost. But now at the end of this time, their question was right. It was just wrong in time. And now he's coming to deliver the kingdom to Israel. And I will give Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. It'll stop the noses of the passengers. There are going to be so many dead people in that field of Megiddo, that great valley that Napoleon said was the world's most natural battlefield. Napoleon said all the armies of the earth, he's not the only one to have said that or commented on that, but all the armies of the earth could be gathered there. And they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. In Israel, and according to the law, you can't have a dead body laying out or unburied after sundown. And this is going to be 7 months of sundowns, but they've got it to do. And so they hire people to go out and find those bodies, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, say the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury the passengers, with the passengers, those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. And after the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then he shall set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And also the name of the city shall be called Hamonah, and thus shall they cleanse the land. And it's turning back to Israel now.
is turning back to Israel. And we're going to look here in a minute. There will be a path of salvation for everybody on the earth, but it's going to be at Jerusalem. And it's not going to be the church anymore. It's going to be an entirely different dispensation. We're going to walk out of church, not the organism, the body, the bride, but we're going to walk out of the process, the physical buildings, the organizations, all of the things. And so just seeing that, you should know that intuitively. You should know it just by its self-evidence. But you should know that it's always about the organism. It's always about the people. It's always about the bride. It's always about the relationships. It's never about the buildings, and it's never about the organizations. And we call this a church, but we know this is not the church. But the church is sitting by it. Touch your neighbor and say, this is the church. This is the house of God. These are the people of God. You get that? You understand that? It's always about God. People. It's always about the next one to pray through and the next one to be baptized and building up the kingdom of God. And so they're burying the dead. This is why this discussion is why they were in such a rush to get Jesus and those thieves in the grave before sundown, because they can't leave their bodies out overnight or the whole land will be cursed. So they got a real dilemma here, and they have to bury all these bodies. But that's the beginning, the early season of the millennial is going to be burying the bodies of those that came against Israel. Now, for you, and we're not going to even study this tonight, but if you're in the church and you're living for God and you're good with God and in covenant and you're strong, you're going to be in your new body. You're going to be in your new role. You're going to be on staff with God. And like it says, they shall be kings and priests in the earth, and they'll serve God and reign with God for 1,000 years. Well, that's the first stage of eternity. That's the millennial. But you're already home safe. You're already in. People on the earth are still going to be making decisions. They're going to be learning to live for God. But you will have already made it or not by the time this happens. There will be great and massive topographical changes in the earth. This is from Zechariah chapter 14. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This is the same battle that Ezekiel's talking about. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And we know that's going to happen because the angels that were working with the disciples on the Mount of Olives the day that Jesus ascended, they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This Jesus that you've seen leave or ascend shall return in like manner." And when he does, this prophecy is so much fun because Zechariah is writing like 400 years before Jesus ascends off the mountain, but he tells you he's coming back to that same spot. I think he'll put his feet down in the exact spot where he left and where he ascended into heaven that very day. But his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There'll be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it to the south. Look how specific this is. There's going to be an earthquake. The Mount of Olives is going to tear right down the middle. And he begins to talk to them about, remember your history. Remember in the day of Uzziah, how you ran from the earthquake that happened in the days of King Uzziah. And he said, so my Lord's going to come and all of his saints with you. But he said, remember, that's the way you need to get out. You find that water course and you make your way out of Jerusalem. He's telling Israel right now, there's going to be a war. The nations are going to be gathered. But when this earthquake comes, you hot-foot it out of Jerusalem and you use the path that the Bible talks about in the days of Uzziah when the people escaped from the earthquake in that day. Isn't that amazing what God does? He said, "And it'll come to pass in that day, the light shall not be clear nor dark." This is the changing of a dispensation. Really bizarre things are going to be happening. "But it shall be in one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it'll come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." I'm hearing an old song. "And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea." The word of God tells me there's going to be fishing at Engedi. Engedi is a little village on the banks of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea doesn't have any fishing because the Dead Sea is dead.
But the Bible says in Jeremiah, there's going to be fishing on the banks of the Dead Sea, because it's going to open up. The topography of the Middle East is going to change, and living waters are going to be flowing out of Jerusalem, and they're going to make their way down, and the Dead Sea is going to open up, and the Jordan Valley is going to be open all the way to the sea, and there's going to be life where it was dead. And the Dead Sea is a perfect type of dead humanity. The Dead Sea is a perfect type of life-giving waters flowing down to a low place, and it can't get out, and it has no outlet, and it's just drinking up the blessings. My, that, what a picture of America. What a picture of people that live in America, drinking up the blessings, drinking up the blessings, but they don't have an outlet, and they're not serving God, and they become toxic, and they become deadly to everything and everybody around them. But I want you to know, when God comes into your life, God lifts up those low places, and the fresh living water of God flows into your life, and you become a part of what God is doing, and you'll have ministry, and you'll have an outlet, and you won't be dead anymore. Somebody ought to praise and magnify God. He says it's going to be like that. It's going to be like that in summer and winter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. You see, you hear it again. There's only going to be one Lord, and he's going to be in all the earth, and everybody's going to know it, and nothing else will be allowed. There won't be any other paganism. There won't be any other alternatives to the word of God. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It'll be lifted up. He's changing the whole topography. He's giving you specific instructions and descriptions of it. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem is one of the most safe, most carefully guarded places on the face of the earth right now. They have security everywhere. They have a wall all the way around. There are soldiers everywhere. Their entire population is trained right out of high school in military, and they have to, because they're such a tiny little group, and they're surrounded by 50 million hostiles who want to drive them into the sea. So it's a very, very tenuous existence. But what he says is, when I come, it's going to be safe to live in Jerusalem, because God himself is going to be in their midst. I want to tell you, if you're paranoid, if you're neurotic, if you're worried tonight, if you find yourself afraid all the time, you need to get more of God coming into your life, living in you. The more of God you get, the more secure you're going to be. The more of God you get down inside your life, the stronger you're going to feel. You're going to say with those that quote the 91st Psalm, I'm not afraid by the arrow that flieth by day. He said, some are going to fall beside me, but it's not going to come nigh unto me. I want you to know, you'll be able to say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I want you to know, when God comes, you will be safely inhabited. It's true in the prophecy. It's true about Jerusalem, but it's true in your life. Is anybody glad to live in the fortress of the Word of God and have the strength of the Holy Ghost in your life? Somebody shout, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I got to tell you tonight, nobody can kill you unless God says yes. Nobody can hurt you unless God says yes. And if God says yes, it's going to be all right. Ask Paul. He's shipwrecked, and that's usually not a good thing. And they're floating in on little pieces of boards, and that's usually not a good thing. But he's taking him on a winding, circuitous route toward revival. Ask Joseph. A pit and brotherly betrayal is usually not a good thing. But he said, they meant it for evil, but God was working good the whole time. I was sold into slavery. I was put into prison, but it was all in the middle of God's plan. Do you hear what I'm telling you tonight? When God owns you and you belong to God, God's got his hand on you, and it doesn't matter where you go or what happens. There is nothing to do with fate, because God directs your path and God orders your steps, and God says yes and God says no. Does anybody love living for God? And are you glad that you're in the palm of his hand tonight? And it shall come to pass, we're in chapter 14 and verse 16. That everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the last unfulfilled feast of Old Testament Israel. All of those feasts have been fulfilled. Pentecost was fulfilled at, and Passover was fulfilled when the real Passover lamb came. And now, he said, the whole world is going up to worship at Jerusalem. Nobody's going to come to church anymore because it's not going to be open. Nobody's going to come pray through in these altars anymore because that time, we're coming to the end of that time. If you're going to get the Holy Ghost, you better get it. If you're going to get baptized, you better do it. We're coming to the end of that time. Well, can I get saved on the other side? Well, maybe. But if you didn't live for God here, I don't know what's going to change inside your head or in your heart. And it's going to be a weird time to you because you're acclimated toward this. I don't know how you'll respond to that. Collectively, not many Jews lived for God as the transition happened from the law to the time of the Gentiles or the church age. The first church in Jerusalem was almost entirely Jewish. But then, by numbers, it spread all over the Mediterranean basin. And they were Gentiles that came to God. That's why it's called the time of the Gentiles. I don't know if you'll live for God. Could you live through the tribulation? You might. Could you live and have your right mind? You might. But I think if you're not living for God, you're probably going to take the mark. And there is no redemption for that. If you're going to live for God, you better get with it because we're coming down to the end. And it shall be that whoso comes not up of the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. It's going to be compulsory that you come up and worship at Jerusalem. And if you don't, God's going to stop the rain. He's going to say, yes, you are coming. And then, now remember, the devil's tied up and locked up and there's no tempter. See how this works? People can be obstinate and stubborn. They blame. You blame all kinds of things on the devil he doesn't have a thing to do with. The devil's off on vacation in the Bahamas and you're just being bad. And you're, oh, it's the devil made me. And the devil, I can't help it. But you're lying because the devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. He can't take you anywhere you don't want to go. That's the truth. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, God's already shut the rain off on them, but he said they still don't come up, then shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen. The devil's locked up, and they're still stubborn and recalcitrant, and some folks won't serve God. It's just humanity. And they're going to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And here's the last part of verse chapter 14. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem, Judah, shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There's always somebody trying to sneak a Canaanite into the house of the Lord. There's always somebody trying to sneak Dagon or some false god or false thing into the house of the Lord. But at this point, none of that's going to be happening anymore because it's all going to be about Jesus and he's going to be living in Jerusalem. Praise God. So our text gives us the latter part of chapter 19 and the first part of chapter 20. And that's the beginning of the millennial. It's the ending of our age. I've read in Isaiah that in that day, the child and the sinner will die at 100. What does that mean? That means that if you lived from the time of the Gentiles to the millennial and you were still unregenerated and a sinner, that you would die at 100. You don't get the longevity, the millennial dwellers get. But if you died at 100 during the millennial, they're going to say, oh, he was just a baby. Or, oh, she was just a baby. So longevity is going to be restored during the millennial. That's where you read in Isaiah, the lion shall lie down with the lamb.
And so the normal predatory tendencies in nature are going to begin to revert to how it was in the garden. There won't be any herd in all my holy mountain. What's happened? The church age has begun, or rather the millennial has begun, and the church age is coming to an end. So just like the garden sits silent tonight with a flaming sword at the door, and the ark perhaps sits encased in ice somewhere up on the top range of Mount Ararat, there's just silence and wind whistling up there. It was the plan of God, but it no longer is. Sam or Lindsay, won't you come on? The tabernacle has turned to dust. You couldn't find those coverings and those floorboards and all the precious things and crafts that were involved in it. And the temple is buried beneath the rubble of history. The church, where we fought so many battles and won so many victories. The altar, where lives have been changed and destinies have been rerouted. We've had weddings in the church, and we've been down to the graveyard with the church. We've had prayer meetings that have changed us and lifted us. We've had times of prayer where heaven came down, and as the apostle says, we've sat, we've walked in heavenly places. We've had people turn from hell and turn to God in the church. People have made lifetime commitments, and sins have been washed away in the church. But at the sound of the trump, when God appears at Armageddon, the church door is going to be closed or left open. The lights turned off or left on. Nobody's going to have to worry about whether the baptistry is still on or not. Nobody's going to have to worry about all the little chores and details, all the things that we do around the church. Because all over the world, there are going to be buildings that are closed. They're going to become barns or homes or businesses. They're not going to be churches anymore. The office of the sonship, as we've known it on earth, is going to draw to a close. God's going to walk through the office one more time and pull down the shades and turn off the light. That shouldn't be a surprise to you. The psalmist said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The sonship had a day where it began. There is no eternal sonship. "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." The Son is God come into the earth. Everlasting Father. The Son is the Father, Spirit God, come to earth in physical form to do the work of redemption. The church, as the body of Christ, is going to go on for eternity. But the church, like the tabernacle, like the temple, like the ark, like the garden, all dispensational features, no longer. God turns around the closed for eternity sign. The next time you see Jesus, he'll be the Jesus that John saw at Patmos, except he'll be seated, enthroned in glory. And the world will come to Jerusalem to worship. And there'll not be another pagan temple or false church in all the world. For the first 100 years, I don't know, men and women may loiter in front. I don't know if Noah went back into the ark and just sat and marinated a little, thinking about how it was. But maybe for the first few years of the millennial, some people will go back to a place that was a church and maybe find a place on a pew or sit in an altar and reminisce or think back as to how it was, but there's no possibility then of recapturing these moments. The only moment you have is right now, right here, right now. There won't be another moment. There's coming a time, and it's not far away. I know you're all wound up in your work and wound up in school and wound up in business and wound up in relationships, and I know you can get distracted and all strung out, and I know sometimes your emotions are all beaten and it's hard to plug in and pray and embrace God, and I know it's so easy to get distracted, but you better keep the main thing the main thing. You better keep the main thing the main. This is not going to last. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Your business is going to be gone. Everything's going to change. Your house that you're working for, you can't keep that. Your bank account that you're slaving for, it won't go with you wherever you go. You've got to understand this. All these natural things, go, do, build, conquer, achieve, do all of those things that God has given you the capacity to do. But don't ever let those things intrude on the center circle of your experience with God. Those are all outlying circles. You've got to understand this thing's coming down to a close. I've got to be right with God. After the Holy Ghost, after Damascus, I don't doubt that Paul walked up on the steps of the temple. The veil was torn. He knew the Holy of Holies was empty, but he'd been there all his life. He probably walked up on the steps and he probably walked through the temple and thought about it, how it was. But the magic wasn't there anymore, and the power wasn't there anymore. The unction and the anointing, none of those things were there because that time had passed. 30 years after Paul, the temple would be a pile of smoldering ruins. And the Jews would not embrace the new dispensation. They'd never do it. They're all over the world right now in defiance of what God did as a sacrifice for their souls. So let's stand together. So today we're standing at the end of the time of the Gentiles. We're standing at the end of the church age. The world, like you know it, it's not going to last. The church, the process of the church is going to be finished. The people of God, the real church, they're going to be gone. And all the false churches and all the pretenders, they'll be left for a minute. I hear Joel and I hear Jeremiah. Joel said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Jeremiah said it like this: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They said, the inevitability of time has come, and I still haven't gotten myself right with God. Church, I want you to pray right now. Early this morning, let's pray, church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Early this morning, the Holy Ghost told me how this service would be. And I didn't know who would be here, but I know somebody's here that needs to come now to the altar and say, just say yes to God. You may not understand the implications of it. You may not understand what God will say, where he will lead, what it will cost. But you just need to come and say yes to God. It's going to be okay because he does all things well. He never makes mistakes. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But you need to come now. You need to come tonight. Don't wait another day to make your mind up for God. You need to come now to be for real, to be passionate, to be committed, to be given to the things of God. You need to come tonight. Don't wait another day. This dispensation is coming to a close. We're down at the end of time. God's got wonderful things for you, but don't wait. Don't wait. Come on, church, let's pray. Need somebody to cry out to God tonight. Need somebody to be an intercessor tonight. You may not feel a thing. Don't worry about the feelings. Stand in the fact of the Word of God. Just do business with God. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the people. Just do business with God. Come on, he's already prepared everything. He's got everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Somebody cry out. Is there an intercessor in the house? You need right there.
Come on, come on, come on. I need some prayer warriors. I need somebody to loose the Holy Ghost in your vessel. Somebody cry out.